you have a Bible and you would like to follow along, turn in the Old Testament to the book of Isaiah, chapter 12, one of the shorter chapters in Isaiah, only six verses. And I want us to read the whole chapter, 1 through 6. It reads like a psalm. It is a song, really, of praise to God. And that's the way I pray that we would begin this new year, a new song for a new year. Let's hear God's written word as I read Isaiah 12, verse 1. And in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day, you will say, praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his deeds among the peoples. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. Thus ends the reading of God's inerrant, authoritative, and life-giving word. Let's pray. Lord, would you teach us and instruct us by the Spirit of God? Would you put that new song in our hearts? Would you give us, Lord, the ability to praise you, to focus on you, to exalt you today? Teach us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you no doubt know how easy it is to criticize and complain. Pretty sure you've done that this week. Well, I'm sure that I have. As we were driving back from Minnesota this past week, we realized that in our conversation, we were being a bit critical. We were complaining about this and that in life. And we decided that from that time on, the rest of the trip, that any time we caught ourselves doing that, that we had to say something positive in a way of giving thanks to the Lord. And that did help for a while. But you know, these kind of habits are hard to break. Complaining is, that's one of the hardest things to stop doing. And certainly there's a lot to get upset about in the year 2021. As we think about a new year coming, I read an article early this morning that talked about the percentage of people who had hopes for the new year and those who thought the new year was going to be worse than last year. And it's about evenly split, although more people were in the negative category than the positive as we approach this year. Well, what about you and me? Will we approach this year? Will we live this year in complaint or in rejoicing? Will we fear the future or will we trust God? Will we grumble or will we give thanks? Will we sing the blues or will we sing God's praises? And of course, anytime we enter into an unknown future, and that means each and every day of our lives, we need to remember that even though we do not know the future, we know the one who holds that future in his hands, who has planned that future, and who has good in mind for us. The Bible says, I am the Lord, I change not. And God hasn't changed his mind toward you. He loves you. He has good plans for you. He has good gifts, good things to bring to your life. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, no shadow due to change. So God doesn't change. He only desires to bless you and me. And that's an amazing thing. He is good. His goodness does not fail. And as we think about the coming year, I would challenge you and me to take up a song. And that's what Isaiah is doing. Isaiah's song in these six verses of chapter 12. He had, as a prophet, called the people of Judah primarily. the nation of Israel had already been taken into exile, and now Judah was going to be taken into exile because, even though Isaiah called them to repent, they refused to do so. And so he announced to them that they would be overthrown and captured and taken captive by the Assyrians. And yet God would be faithful to his covenant, would preserve a remnant, and one day bring them back and restore them to the promised land that he had promised to the Jews. But not only would there be this restoration to the land in the book of Isaiah, salvation is promised to all people that through a Savior who would come out of Judah, Emmanuel, God with us. In fact, Isaiah says, and we know who that is, that's Jesus. There a Savior would come out of Judah who would save both Jews and Gentiles. He would be a Savior of the world. But in our passage today, Isaiah gives the people of Judah several reasons to focus on praising God instead of complaining about their plight. And these reasons are applicable to us. They help us to praise the Lord, which is what we're called to do. In Psalm 34:3, the psalmist said, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together." That's what Isaiah is saying to us today. And so as we look at this passage, look at three reasons why we ought to sing and shout God's praise from our lips and our hearts. And the first reason for singing the praise of God is in verse 1. We should praise God because his anger has been turned away from us. Verse 1, in that day you will say, "O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me." We could all use some comfort, right? That's the way Isaiah begins chapter 40 of his book. He says, comfort ye, my people. God desires to comfort his people. And this short chapter is really focused on that theme, the theme of redemption. And so redemption results, or ought to result, in praise. Verse 1 begins, "And in that day." Isaiah was referring to the day, first of all, when God would bring his people back from captivity in Assyria. If you go back to chapter 11 and verse 16, the last verse of that chapter, he talks about that there would be a highway from Assyria for the remnant that remains of his people, as there was for Israel when they came up from the land of Egypt. So he's comparing this exodus to be like a second exodus from captivity in Assyria. He compares it to the other exodus we're familiar with when God delivered his people out of Egypt under Moses' leadership. And even then, Moses wrote down a song of praise. It's recorded in Exodus 15 for us to refer to. But ultimately, he's referring to a future redemption, a greater redemption of both Jew and Gentile by the blood that would be shed by the coming Messiah for salvation. And so in that day, this is the day in which Jesus would come and die in our place. He would become sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So in that day, the ultimate day, we ought to keep in mind. And the praise that Isaiah offers in this chapter, he speaks as if it were the voice of all God's people. He says to Judah, to God's people, "In that day, you, as though you were one man, will say," and they will praise God together. God calls his church. He calls us as individuals, but he calls us as the people of God to praise him with one voice. And so all the people of God who know Jesus Christ by the new birth and by faith and by the knowledge of the forgiveness of our sins, we will praise the Lord. We're called to praise the Lord because, first of all, he was angry with us, and yet his anger has been turned away. God has had good reason to be angry with the people of Judah. They like the people of Israel, were in covenant with God. And yet they turned away from that and they sinned. They refused to repent. God has good reason, of course, to be angry with all sinners. The Bible says he is angry with the wicked every day. The Westminster Larger Catechism asks this question: what does every sin deserve? Answer: every sin, even the least, being against the sovereignty, goodness, and holiness of God, and against his righteous law, deserves his wrath, that is his holy anger, deserves his wrath and curse, both in this life and that which is to come. And the good news, Isaiah says, is that God was angry, but now his anger is turned away. How does that happen? Does God just say, well, I'll just get over it? I've calmed down. I remember an instance or two when my father was angry with me for good cause because I had disobeyed him. I had done that which was against his command. And I remember he would get very angry, but in a little while he would calm down and he wouldn't be mad anymore. He would start being nice to me. And I knew that was coming each and every time that he would get mad. I knew that it was just a matter of really not very long where he would be nice to me. He cared about me. He loved me. But God doesn't really do that. His anger is not just a mere emotion. It's a settled disposition toward sin, that he hates sin. He must punish it. And so something has to happen to avert the anger of God. He doesn't just say, well, I'll calm down. No, his anger has to be propitiated. And that word means, again, it just simply means to turn aside the wrath of God. And this propitiation is done by a sacrifice. The sacrifices of atonement in the Old Testament pointed forward to the sacrifice of Jesus. In 1 John 2, verse 2, Apostle John says, and he himself, Jesus himself, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And so on the cross, Jesus suffered God's wrath. God did not turn himself away, his anger away from Jesus. He poured out the fullness of his fury upon the Lord as he died in our place. And in that way, God's anger was turned away from us. He turned it on Jesus that he might turn it away from us. So have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your sin bearer, as your wrath bearer? If so, then you have great reason to sing the praise of God. I don't care what else is happening in your life. This is reason to praise. The Bible says, for his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life, really for eternity. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And I think of the weeping of repentance and sorrow over sin. When we come to God that way, then joy will be the fruit. Praise will be the result. So we must come to terms, first of all, with what our sins deserve, that every sin deserves God's wrath and curse. But we also need to come to terms with what God has done about our sins. We need to come to Jesus, who has taken our sins on himself and taken away God's anger from us. So when you trust in Jesus Christ, when you receive him as your Lord and Savior, God the Father is no longer an angry judge toward you. He is a loving Father. Do you believe that? Do you believe that every day and every moment of your life? Do you believe it when you sin, that God is still a loving Father? You see, even though you and I continue to sin, and these sins really still in themselves deserve God's wrath and punishment, but as we confess them, as we return to the Lord, and we remember that his anger has been turned away in Jesus, then we can continue with joy and hope that the Lord is with us and he will not forsake us. And so as we begin a new year, as we continue to sin in a new year, because you'll make promises, you'll break them. God has given his commands, we break them. And yet he will not count them against us if we're in Jesus and have received him. So Remember to praise God and sing of the redemption that we have in Jesus. We will need His grace this year more than ever, but we will have it. And so we can sing and praise God for it. I deserved His anger. I deserved His wrath, but Jesus took it on Himself, though He did not deserve it. So praise His holy name. Second reason for praise in this chapter is that we should praise God because He has become our salvation. Verse 2 begins with these words, "Behold, God is my salvation." Not that God has saved me, which is true, but that He is my salvation. And Matthew Henry said, "Not only is God my Savior by whom I am saved, but my salvation in whom I am saved." And that salvation, of course, is great. It's greater than we realize. It's not just the forgiveness of sins. It's not just that we're saved from hell and from wrath, which is true. We just was just mentioned. But we're also saved from the penalty. And not only the penalty, but the power of sin. And one day the very presence of sin. So it's a big salvation. It's a big deal. And Isaiah, you see, wants us to focus on God, not just what He's done for us. Right. And so God had said to Abraham when He made a covenant with Abraham, He said, "I am your very great reward." And what Isaiah says, you know, God is saying to us, "I am your salvation." So we in turn say, "God is my salvation." And Jesus, of course, is God incarnate, God who came down to be with us, Emmanuel, God with us. He became man and so became our salvation. And Isaiah made this a very personal thing. He wants us to understand that this needs to take place not only in our heads, but by personal experience. And he does so by using the word "my." There are many people who will say Jesus is a Savior. Some others will say Jesus is the Savior or even the Savior of the world. But fewer will say Jesus or can say that Jesus is my Savior. Can you say that today? Jesus is my Savior. I know because I've called upon His name. I've received Him. I've personally come to know Him. And so salvation is found in a person. Remember when Jesus was presented as an infant by Mary and Joseph at the temple, and a man named Simeon, saw the baby Jesus, and God had told him that he would not die until he saw the salvation of the Lord. And he said, when he took Jesus up in his arms, he said, "My eyes have seen thy salvation." He saw Jesus. He saw Jesus. He says, "This is your salvation." It's in a person. By faith, you and I have seen His salvation. We have seen Jesus and we know Him because we have heard of Him in the Word of God. And the Spirit of God has opened our eyes to see by faith the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born for us, who lived for us, who died and rose again for us, who ascended for us, who intercedes for us, who rules and reigns for us, who's coming again for us. And so, knowing Him, knowing Jesus, the person of Jesus, having a personal relationship with Him, we are saved. And He is our salvation. And as long as we're clinging to Him by faith, then we should not be afraid. I will trust and not be afraid, because I know that this Savior is my Savior, that He is my salvation. Well, a new year, as we said, brings anticipation. It can either be anticipation of bad things or anticipation of blessing and hope. Well, the past 2 years, of course, have been very difficult for our nation, for our world. Will 2022 bring an end to the pandemic, or at least bring an end to the pandemic of fear and hysteria? Right. When will we be done with these things? Or will 2022 be much worse than 2021? We said good riddance to 2020. And we thought 2020 was the worst year ever, and then 2021 came. So whatever this coming year brings us, since God is my salvation, then let's continue to trust, not only for Him for salvation, but to trust in Him to keep us, to guide us, and to watch over us, protect us, and to continue to bless us in spite. You know, God blesses His people even in the midst of trials, even in the midst of all the mess that's going on in the world. Those who don't know Jesus only have the trials. Think about that. Everybody has trials. Those who don't know Jesus and those who do know Him have the same trials. But we have the blessing, the encouragement, the hope, the comfort, the assurance. They don't have that. So how blessed we truly are. What a perspective, a different perspective we ought to have. That ought to be obvious in our lives that we have that perspective, not that the world has. Well, if you know Jesus, there's no need to fear, because as John said in 1 John, that His perfect love casts out fear. Focus on His perfect, saving, enduring, sacrificial love for you. You didn't deserve it, but He gave it to you anyway. Focus on that and in His fatherly care and love for you, and you will not be afraid. You will not be afraid. Focus on the things that you can see, the troubles, the trials, the difficulties, the problems, and your fear level will go straight up. Focus on the Lord and what He's done for you, His promise to be with you, His promise to love you and to take care of you, and you will not be afraid. And so God wants you and I as Christians to have peace, to have assurance, to have security in Him. And this is a security that will not be shaken, even though the world comes to an end. If we have this security in Christ, even though the world comes to an end, it's good for us. Isaiah put it this way, that trusting in God is a choice. He said, I will trust. Will you trust in Him this year? And why should you trust Him? Isaiah said, for Yah, the Lord is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. As sinners, we had no strength to save ourselves. We couldn't. It's impossible. But God, by His strength and grace, has saved us. Again, Isaiah repeats that God has become my salvation. Since God is my strength, He is my salvation, He also is my song. One of the greatest things about the Christian faith is that it's a singing faith. We sing because God is our strength and our salvation. And so, are you singing? Is there a song, first of all, in your heart? And then, of course, on your lips. And yes, there are a lot of things in this world that are discouraging. But at the same time, we can sing. We who believe can sing no matter what. Moses said, I will sing. Again, a choice. I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider He has thrown into the sea. But remember, as they were headed out and the armies of Pharaoh were pursuing them, and a lot of people started grumbling and complaining. Oh, we're done now. You know, why did you bring us out here? We're all going to end now. No. God opened a way. And then after they passed through, the waters closed on Pharaoh and his army. The horse and rider He has thrown into the sea. King David said in Psalm 13, I will sing to the Lord because He's dealt bountifully with me. And as we'll hear in the coming weeks in 1 and 2 Samuel, Lord willing, David went through many trials and many tribulations. Next week we'll see Saul throwing a spear at him twice, trying to pin him to the wall. And yet he says, I will sing to the Lord because He's dealt bountifully with me. And now Isaiah says, the Lord is my song. Again, the Lord is my salvation, but He's also my song. My song is about a person. It's wrapped up in the Lord Jesus. Verse 2 contains an interesting phrase that we don't often hear. That is Yah, the Lord. It literally in Hebrew is Yah, Yahweh. Yah is short for Yahweh. And it is a focus on God's covenantal name, and it emphasizes the certainty of salvation. Yahweh is my Lord and Savior and my salvation. Well, we're to sing a new song. Psalm 96, verse 1. Sing a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. You say, well, I can't sing. I'm sad. I've got too many hardships and too many difficulties. I just can't drum up that joy. I don't have any joy. How can I sing? Well, I know a place where you can get joy. Verse 3 says, therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. All you have to do to get joy is to draw it out, to scoop it up. And you say, well, what do I use to draw it out? How will I draw it out? It's kind of similar to the question the woman at the well asked Jesus. Well, how will you get water? He talked about living water. He says, you don't have anything to draw it out with. And you see, prayer is that which we draw out this joy. It's the bucket, the scoop by which we draw joy from the well of salvation. You see, David prayed in Psalm 51, verse 12. He said, restore to me the joy of your salvation. And so prayer is the means by which we draw water out of that well. Salvation is a gift, but so is the joy of salvation. And all you and I have to do is ask for it and continue to ask for it. David had sinned. He was sorry. And there's sorrow. Yes, when we repent, there's sorrow in life. But he repented of that sin and he turned to the Lord and he asked for not only the Lord cleanse him of his sins, but to restore the joy of his salvation. Are you enjoying the Lord in your salvation? Or are you experiencing joy? Everyone wants to be happy, and everyone's pursuing happiness. But few are finding the joy and have gone to the well of salvation for that joy. Jesus said, he who believes in me, as Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So come to Jesus, put your trust in Jesus, and keep going back to the well. You don't go to the well once. You keep going every day. Every day you're thirsty, go back. Every day you're hungry, go to Jesus. Every day you need joy, go to Jesus and scoop it up and put your trust in the Lord. And rejoice. Sing praise. And finally, final reason for praise that Isaiah gives in verses 4 to 6 is that we should praise God that all the earth would know the Lord and know his salvation. You see, those who come to know and experience the salvation of the Lord, the strength of the Lord, the joy of the Lord, and so forth, we are those who cannot keep it to ourselves. We must not keep it to ourselves. Saving grace is something to be received, but it's also something to be declared. Isaiah puts both of these concepts in verse 4. He says, whoever calls on the name, he says, praise the Lord, call upon his name. And the Bible tells us, whoever calls on the Lord will be saved. So call on him to save you. If you need to call on him to save you, that's the most important thing that you need to do this day, this year. Just call on him. Ask him to save you. But once you've done that, then Isaiah says, then declare his deeds among the peoples. Make mention that his name is exalted. Go to other people and tell them what the Lord has done for you, what he will do for them. Declare his great salvation to all people. You see, God is a great God. The greatest work that God has done is not creation. It's not providence. It's redemption, salvation of sinners. And so he deserves all the glory, because he alone is our salvation. And really, this is what the New Testament tells us is to preach the gospel, to declare his deeds, is to preach what he has done. And yes, we often find it difficult to do this. We find it difficult to witness of his saving grace. But when we get joy from the well, that joy is going to spill over. Imagine the old-fashioned wells where you had the crank that lets down the bucket, right? And you crank it, you get it full. I don't really know how that worked, you know, but never did it myself. But you pull it back up, and it's like, let's say it's just as full as it can be, right? When you lift that bucket up, you know something's going to spill out. And eventually, what are you going to do with that water? Are you going to pour it out somewhere? And that's what we're called to do. We're called to be filled and then to overflowing. As Psalm 23 says, David says, my cup runs over. Is your cup running over? Is the joy spilling out? If you have the joy, it will spill out. Professor E.J. Young comments, and he says, when the heart overflows with the bounties of the Lord, the tongue speaks forth his praise. Verse 5, sing to the Lord. Why? For he's done excellent things that we've already talked about. He delivered Judah from Assyria. He delivered the people of Israel from the Egyptians, but he's delivered us from our sins. He is the Holy One of Israel in your midst, says Isaiah. We should cry out and shout and sing because of that. He has not left us, but he is with us. Yes, he's turned his anger away. Yes, he's become our salvation, but he is present in our midst by the word and by the Spirit of God. We are his temple. And Jesus gave the Great Commission. He said to his disciples, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And it's by his Spirit, by the word of God, that he's with us. So Isaiah says, remember these two things about God, that God is great and that he is a holy God. And as Isaiah mentions that he is the Holy One of Israel, we can imagine that he never forgot that experience he had in Isaiah 6, where he saw the Lord on his throne and the seraphim were crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Isaiah was undone in the presence of a holy God. And yet the Lord forgave him. An angel took a coal from the altar, touched his tongue, and he said, you're cleansed. And Isaiah said something in response. Do you remember what he said in response to being cleansed? In Isaiah 6:8, he said, I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, that's Isaiah, here am I, send me. As soon as Isaiah experienced the grace of forgiveness, he said to God, here am I, send me. In 2022, I would urge you to pray, here am I, send me. Because we are saved and we have a lot of praising to do for that. His anger has been turned away. But we have a lot of work to do to declare that to the world. Here am I. I'm forgiven. I'm cleansed. Send me to those who are yet to be cleansed and forgiven. His name is great. His name is glorious. He's worthy of praise. He is our strength, our salvation, and our song.